told us in that portion what this ministry of God is. Verse 5, look back at verse 5. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything. Back in chapter 2, he said, who's sufficient for these things, this ministry of God? Well, not that we're sufficient to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And this ministry, verse 6, he hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not the old covenant, covenant of law, Levitical covenant, the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, not of the letter, not of the letter, for the letter killeth, but of the Spirit. The Spirit quickeneth, the Spirit giveth life. We're not ministers of the letters of the law. We're ministers of the Spirit of God, quickeneth and gives life. And he talks about that old covenant a little bit in verse 7. Calls it the ministration of death. Written and engraved in stones was glorious. That mountain was glorious. The giving of God's law was glorious. That tabernacle was glorious. The appearance of the Shekinah glory over the mercy seat was glorious. That high priest was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather more glorious? Our message is more glorious. And it's not the ministration of condemnation. That was glorious. But it's the ministration of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and it exceedeth all things in glory. That's our ministry. Not of the old covenant, but the new. Not of the letter, but the Spirit. Not of death, but of life. Not of condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, but of righteousness. Then he says in verse 1, chapter 4, as we have received mercy, we have received grace and mercy, and we faint not. We're not going to quit. Now, David's our example. You know, over there in verse 13, Brother Chuck read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, he quotes David here, Paul does. He said, we have the same spirit of faith that David had. According as he wrote in Psalm 116:10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Now, over here in verse 1, Paul says, if we have received mercy, we faint not. Let me quote David here. You turn to Psalm 27. As we have received mercy and grace, we're not going to quit. We're not going to faint. We're not going to give up. We would without faith. David said in Psalm 27, verse 13, I have fainted unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. No matter how dark it gets, how lonely it gets, how difficult it gets, you just wait. Just wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say. Wait. Having done all, wait on the Lord. You see, our call is by grace. Our knowledge and gifts is by grace. What we have here, this ministry, is by grace. Our open doors and privileges and opportunities to minister to others is by grace. So we're not going to compromise the message, and we're not going to quit. We'll move when the cloud moves. And when the cloud's still, we'll sit still and wait. Imagine Israel got a little bit antsy, as we say, because the cloud just sat there sometime. Just sat there. But he said, don't you move to the cloud booth. Don't you speak till he speaks, and don't you move till he moves. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to quit. But here in verse 2, a true ministry, having to do with the pulpit and the pew and the classroom, as we have here, a ministry. A true ministry has these four marks. Number one, the message, our message. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What you hear in public is what we believe in private. What you hear from the classroom and from the pulpit is what we believe in private. That's what Paul said when he summed up his ministry back in Acts chapter 20. Listen to it. When Paul addressed the elders for the last time, he said, "You'll see my face no more, but I'm going to leave you with these words." Acts 20, verse 20. Verse 19, "I've served the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and many trials, which befell me with the lying in wait of the Jews. But I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But I showed you and taught you publicly what I believe privately, what God teaches me privately. I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day," Acts 20, 26, "that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We do not deal dishonestly with men. We preach the word, not dishonestly. I like what Paul says over here, and back in my text, 2 Corinthians 4. But look back at chapter 3 again. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness, boldness of speech." If you have a good hope in Christ, you're not ashamed of it. You're ashamed not to preach it. You preach it with boldness and clear clarity and clearness, plainness of speech. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, withholding from people that which would cause a problem. All right, look at that verse 2 again. Here's the second mark of a true ministry, not walking in craftiness. We have two goals. A true ministry has two goals: God's glory and the people's good. That's the twofold goal. Not walking in craftiness, not serving our own ends and goals, but our goals is His glory and your good. Paul summed this up in 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, he said this. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, dishonesty and craftiness, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God and the Word of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, and the cleverness of men, and the craftiness of men, and subtlety of men, and the trickery of men, but in the power of God." That's where our faith has got to rest, in the power of God. So our message, honesty, the Word of God truthfully preached, our motive, the glory of God and the good of the people, and our methods. Listen to the next thing. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. Look back at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. We are not as many, 2 Corinthians 2, 17, who corrupt. That word is the same word over here, deceitfulness. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Which deceitfully, deal deceitfully with the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, in the presence of God. Paul said this often, "God's my witness. where he was preaching truth. He said, God's my witness. God's my witness. God's my witness. He says that over and over again. We're preaching in the sight of God, in Christ. And the true preacher, he doesn't deal deceitfully. False preachers use God for their purpose. False preachers use Scripture, use God, use the people to promote themselves, to promote their programs, to promote their purposes, to promote their schools, to promote their politics. What a terrible thing we're seeing right now when churches and believers are getting in the political arena and using God for their own purposes. That's our method, is to preach the Word of God for His glory, in honesty and sincerity and plainness of speech, for the good of the people, and then wait on God to make it effectual. That's the true ministry. Sometimes when I'm in writing people who communicate with us, with Ronnie and the Tate ministry and with me, I write a letter, and then I'll put a scripture reference down at the bottom of the letter. And sometimes I use these two together. 1 Corinthians, you can remember this easily, 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 2 Corinthians 2:13. But listen to what these scriptures say. This is our ministry. 1 Corinthians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, whether on tape or television or book or books, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which works effectually in you. That's the ministry. Preaching the word of God. And you receive it. Not my doctrine. That's what... You don't turn to this. Let me just read you a scripture Dale read a few moments ago in the study before we came in here. Listen to this. Our Lord Jesus was speaking, and he said here in John 7, 18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. He that seeks his glory that sent him is true. No unrighteousness in him. And you receive our word you receive the word that we preach, the truth we preach, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which works effectually in you. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you write for somebody, just leave that with them. That's our ministry. That's our goal. That's our glory, is to teach the Word of God and have men and women receive it, not as the Word of a man, the Word of God, which works effectually, brings people to love. Here's the, back to 2 Corinthians 4. Our message, honesty, sincerity, plainness. Our motive, the glory of God. Now, our method, not handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, our recommendation. How do you recommend your ministry to other people? Here it is, right here. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The Amplified says this. Now listen to this. We state the word of God, the truth of God, openly, clearly, candidly. So we commend ourselves in the sight of God, in the presence of God, to you. What's our recommendation? What we preach. There it is. Let it all be settled right there, what we preach. Not our program, not our activities, not our energy, not our excitement, our message. That's our recommendation. That's all the recommendation a preacher needs. He preaches the truth. That's all you need to know. He tells the truth. Preaches the word of God. But verse 3, notwithstanding a true ministry, which we have here by his grace, a true and blessing gospel. We have the gospel. There's only one gospel. This is it. And a glorious Savior. Everybody will not hear this gospel. Everybody will not believe this gospel. Our Lord said, all men do not have faith. And that's what Paul says here in verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The fault is not in the gospel. It's a saving gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The fault is not in the presentation of it. Somebody said, well, preacher, maybe if you do something different, maybe if you do something clever, maybe if you try this or try that. No, you're trying anything but preaching the word. Don't try anything, because our gospel is here to them that are lost. What's their problem? The fault, you see, is not with the gospel or the presentation of the message. The fault is with the hearer. He's lost. If our gospel be here, it's here to them that are lost. What is it to be lost in this sense of the word? It's to be dead. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, all sin. In Adam, the dead. Spiritually dead. Dead men do not hear. Dead men do not see. Dead men do not believe. It's to be deaf and blind. Having eyes, Christ said, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. All men do not hear. They do not believe. They do not see. To be lost is not to know the way. That's what it means. When you're lost, you don't know the way. If you knew the way, you'd walk it. I don't know whether you remember when Brother Groover was here 2 or 3 years ago. He told us about being lost in the jungles of the Yucatan. You remember that? Lost. He said, I've never been lost before. I was lost. I didn't have any idea what road to take back, what way, what path. I was lost. They found him, thankfully, before he perished in that heat. But somebody's got to come and find the lost man. Got to come and find him. And that somebody is the Spirit of God. I tell you, Saul of Tarsus is a good example of it. Listen to me. Saul of Tarsus is a good example of a brilliant, brilliant natural man. Brilliant. Who was spiritually blind and deaf and dead. Listen to him over here in Acts. Acts chapter 22. This is before the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and opened his eyes and revealed Christ to him. He said in verse 3 of Acts 22, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born a Jew now, with all the scriptures, with all the tradition, with all the law, as born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the best teacher in the Jewish nation at that time. There were two teachers. I forget the name of the other one. I used to know it. But Gamaliel was the chief teacher. He's mentioned in Scripture. Gamaliel. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel and was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of my fathers, the law of Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. He read every one of those scriptures daily at the feet of the best, most renowned, respected teacher of his day. and I was zealous toward God, as you are all this day. And what was my attitude toward Jesus Christ and the believers? I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women who believed in the Messiah, who believed in the Christ, who believed in salvation by grace, who believed in the cross. I put men and women. It didn't matter to me. This was a brilliant scholar, a law-abiding, blameless, clean-living, moral Pharisee, but dead as a hammer, and blind as a bat, and deaf as a post, spiritually. In verse 5, is also the high priest doth bear me record, witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem to be punished. Look back at Acts 17. Let me show you another thing about this man. Acts chapter 7. This man, Saul of Tarsus. You read how that Stephen, the first martyr of the church, Stephen, the deacon, preaching the gospel of Christ, was stoned to death. Now listen, what those that stoned him did. Verse 58, Acts 7, they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. How young was he, preacher? 30 years old. He was no kid, was he? Knew exactly what he was doing. And here, hated Christ. And while these people were stoning this godly man, he took care of their clothes and coats. He wanted to stain his hands with this man's blood. Big shot, graduate of School of Gamaliel, PhD, scholar, Sanhedrin, consenting to the death of this godly man. That's how blind a man can be. By nature, it's hid to them that are lost. And look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world, who's that? That's Satan. Christ called him the prince of this world. The God and prince of this world. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. He's blinded the mind, the understanding. What's his objective? His objective, he'll use anything and everything to keep these people like Saul of Tarsus in darkness. He'll use everything he can. He'll use pride. He'll use materialism. He'll use promotions. He'll use covetousness. He'll use family. He'll use false religion. He'll use traditions. He'll use anything to keep us from paying attention to where we're going and what we're doing and what we're believing. Keep you snowed under, you know. Keep you going the way you're going. Keep you going that way. And here's his objective, lest the light of that glorious gospel of Christ, what I'm preaching right now, the gospel of the glory of God, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, who's the exact image of God, who's the likeness of God, who's the express image of God, should shine unto them. Tell you this about Satan, though. He cannot prevent the gospel from being preached. Can't prevent it from being preached. Like Paul said, I'm in prison, but the word of God's not bound. He can't stop that. And I'll tell you another thing he can't do. He can't keep God's elect from hearing the truth. That's exactly right. We might be held captive by him and walk in the way, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. When God determines to save a sinner, all the demons and forces and principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places can't stop that gospel from entering the heart of one of his children. Here's the sum and substance of our ministry here. Listen, we preach not ourselves. What is it to preach ourselves? I'll tell you what it is. You hear it every day out yonder. It's to preach our opinion. Our opinions. Our thoughts. Instead of the Word of God. There is so little preaching today like I'm trying to do right now. The Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. When we preach our opinions and our thoughts, we're not preaching. We're preaching ourselves. And secondly, is to promote ourselves. It's to promote the local church of which we are part. It's to promote our denomination. We're not promoting ourselves. You're trying to get members? No, sir. Happy for anyone to come and hear the gospel. Happy for anyone to come and identify with us here, but not sending out any feelers for anybody. God adds to the church those that are saved. That's right. We preach not ourselves. To preach ourselves is to preach our opinions, to promote ourselves, to promote a local church, a denomination, or preach to supply ourselves. I said on this television 2 weeks ago, any preacher that asks anybody for anything to promote his ministry, God didn't send him. Ask anybody. God used the ravens to feed Elijah and the brook. He said to Elijah, he said, you drink out of the brook and the ravens will fly in here. The first airmail delivery, bringing what they have over there. You remember the after World War II over there in Germany when the Russians built the wall and we flew in supplies. What was that called? I forget, but General Marshall flew it in. Well, God flew in supplies to Elijah over on that side of that hill, you know. Had a brook and supplies and... And you know how long it lasted? Till the Lord was ready for him to move, and he dried up the brook. He dried it up. Elijah didn't have anything to drink. Right? And the flights quit coming in. So he had to go somewhere else. That's where God wanted him to go. So he'll supplies our needs. We don't preach our opinions or promote ourselves or to supply ourselves. What do we preach? Here it is. Look at it. Let me show you this. We preach Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Son of David. Son of David. According to the flesh. Made of the seed of the flesh. Son of David. That declared to be the Son of God. The Christ. Jesus. Called his name Jesus. The man. What did he do? Saved his people from their sins. Jesus is our Savior. Our perfect righteousness, our perfect sacrifice. The Lord, where is he now? King of kings, Lord of lords. God hath given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, he's the Lord. That's our message. Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, what are we, all of us? But we're his servants. But we're your servants for his sake. I've got a good illustration of that. You know, a lot of preachers have become and made themselves captives of worldly people. But God's true ministers and ministry and people do not cater to, nor try to please, nor care to impress the people of this world. They're not promoting things for the benefit and for the blessings and for the people of this world. But they're servants of God's people. I went down to Mexico one time, Darcy and I, and we visited a pretty nice place, pretty nice house, some people that were pretty well off. They were believers, had a church there on their ranch. And this lady, while we were there, she had 5 female servants and 2 male servants. Now, they weren't my servants, they were hers, in her employ. They were her servants. But while I was in her home, they were my servants. They wouldn't even let me get up and go get a cup of coffee. They'd bring it to me. pull your chair back for you to sit down. Make sure you have food on your plate. Now, you remember that? They couldn't do enough for us. But they weren't my servants. They were hers. But I was in her house. And that's what we are. We're servants of His people. His people. We love His people. We serve His people. We cater to His people. We exalt His people. We seek the love of His people. We're God's servants. But we're your servants for Jesus' sake. And this lady, she hired these people to take care of us while we were there, make our stay comfortable. And they really did. Verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What's the first thing in creation? The world was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And the whole earth was bathed in light. That's the first thing in creation. And this God, who commanded by His word the light to shine out of darkness, when He raises a dead sinner, opens their eyes, wouldn't do any good to open my eyes if there wasn't any light, would they? Wouldn't do any good to open my ears, there's no voice. But everywhere God Almighty sends light, God by His word sends that light. That's where. Where He gives you ears to hear, He gives you a gospel to hear. That's right. You can't hear nothing. They argue about if you're out in the woods and a tree fell, nobody's there to hear it, would it make any noise, you know? Like a fellow said to me one time, said if I was out in the woods all by myself and said something, if my wife wasn't there, would it still be wrong? That's free. Oh. But when God gives ears to hear, it's a gospel. Now you can carry that as far as you want to. But there's a gospel where God gives ears to hear. And they're going to hear. And where there's a blind man that receives sight from God Almighty, he'll see some light. That light will be Christ. It'll be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what I'm looking for every time I preach. That's what I'm hoping for, looking for, praying for. This is light. The word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'll hide it in my heart. I won't sin against it. But now dead sinners are going to sit there. They're not going to hear, and they're not going to see, not going to rejoice, unless He says, let there be light. And when He says that, they're going to see the glory of God. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Here, let me ask you a question, a threefold. Where is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? Who really knows anything about the glory of God? I mean the greater glory of God. Well, Moses helps us. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, Moses, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I'll reveal to you my glory. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God's greater glory is His redemptive glory in Christ. It's to see in the face of Jesus Christ, our substitute, our sin offering, our righteousness, our Redeemer, the greater glory of God. He said, Father, I've glorified you on this earth. Now glorify me with the glory which I've had with thee before this world was. And the glory that you've given me, I've given them. There it is. It's the gospel of His covenant mercies. It's the gospel of His redeeming grace. It's the gospel of the man Christ Jesus. And God has given it to us. Look at that. He shined in our hearts to give us to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the greater glory of God, the infinite glory of God, the special glory of God. And in the next verse, he calls it a treasure. Few there be that find it. Few there be that know it. But if you know this, if you know that covenant, that sure mercies, covenant mercies, sure mercies of David in Christ, you know the greater glory of God. If you know the story of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension and enthronement of Jesus Christ, you've seen the greater glory of God. If you know Christ, the forerunner, the mediator, the intercessor, you know the greater glory of God, and God gave you that. And this is a treasure. What a treasure. It contains rich truth, rich blessings, rich promises, the riches of his grace, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, both minister and those ministered unto. We're weak, we're frail, we're creatures subject to like passions, infirmities of other men. But God makes the most unlikely the instruments of his grace, that he might have all the glory, that his glory might be manifested. So when you're witnessing about this greater glory of Christ and God, don't try to appeal to anybody's pride. We sure could use a man like you. God never asked. He used a man like you. He never asked. Don't appeal to the power of a man. Don't appeal to the talents and the education of a man to accept the benefits of Christ. They're gifts. And God gives it to the most unlikely. He said, the base things of the world, the things that are not, the things that are despised, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But look what happens. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. But look here, four words and I'm going to quit. We're troubled on every side. Listen to me a moment. If you have this message in here, and it'll come out here. If it's in here, it'll come out here. This gospel, which men do not believe, this world does not believe this gospel, which men do not understand. This gospel which condemns their works and their self-righteousness and their traditions. This gospel which they despise and is totally contrary to their thoughts and contrary to their ways. And you insist, which you must, that they hear this gospel and believe it and receive it and love it or perish. He that believeth not on the Son shall never see light, but is subject to the judgment of God. Now if you do that and believe that, this is true of you, you're going to find trouble, he said, on every side. In every place. And everyone except someone who has seen this gospel. He'll love you. He won't give you in trouble. But everybody else will. But we're not distressed. That's what Paul says. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're confident that the Lord's message will be victorious. All right? Look here. We're perplexed. Preacher, you ever perplexed? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. We're perplexed. God gives no account of his matters to his creatures. God doesn't show us his purposes beforehand. God doesn't submit his plans to us for approval. We will often think, Lord, why? We'll often, not knowing what to do or where to go or which way to go, what? Why are you doing this? Now we're perplexed, but we're not in despair, because we know all things work together for good to them that love God. And we rebuke ourselves for being impatient. And we say, now just sit down and shut up and wait on God. That's right. But we're perplexed. We don't have the answers. I hear people call me and say, I got a question for you, and it scares me to death. What on earth are they going to ask me? Do they think I'm a walking theological response to everything they want to ask? I got a question for you. I bet you have. I got one for you, too, when you get through. I got lots of them, in fact. I can't get answers to them. We're persecuted. The world is not the friend of God. It's not the friend of grace, especially the religious world. Their treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ will fill you in on that. The people who crucified Christ were religious people. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And then he said we're cast down. And why not? We're an earthen vessel. Sometimes we're neglected, but nobody pays a whole lot of attention to an earthen vessel. We don't even shine. We're just clay. Clay pots. That's what Brother Scott called us, clay pots. Well, who wants to be upset over a clay pot? What happens to it? We're neglected. We're forgotten. We're just cast down. We're cast aside. Just an earthen vessel. It happens. I've seen some mighty important, influential people in the kingdom of God when they get real old and they get deserted. It's just like a clay pot. They just don't need it anymore. Don't need it anymore. So it's cast aside. John the Baptist, sitting down in prison, sent word to Christ. He said, you know, are you the one I've been looking for? Why am I here? But we're not destroyed. That's right, we're not destroyed. We're his. And he'll receive us unto himself. All right, we'll work on the next 9 verses next week, next Wednesday night. Let's sing 256. Dwell with my soul. 256.